for Zion's Sake Ministries and our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. This is Rebbitz and Don over here getting ready. We're sorry we're late. We're shorthanded. We're shorthanded. So anyway, we're glad you're here. We've got a great service for you tonight. I'm going to teach on the Book of Life tonight. We're going to talk about the Book of Life. The Jewish people or the sages teach us that the Book of Life is opened on Rosh Hashanah and that it's closed on Yom Kippur. And my question tonight and my message is it really closed on Yom Kippur? And when is it really closed? And does God's mercy end on Yom Kippur? Does His grace end on this day, or does it extend beyond it? Well, that'll be up to you to decide, but we're going to get into some deep scripture tonight, okay? We're blessed to have some guests who were at the return yesterday, some dear friends of mine, Phil and Sharon from Memphis. I won't name their last name online, but Phil and Sharon are visiting with us from Memphis, and we're blessed to have them with us. And they drove all the way from Memphis to Washington and from Washington back here to be with us tonight. So let's give them a round of applause. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to see David Van Wy back there. Welcome, David. Amen. Praise God. And it's good to see Donna Passamonte with us. Welcome, Donna. Praise the Lord. So we've got a good service for you tonight. Miss Dawn always works hard putting together a beautiful liturgy and Yom Kippur message for us. So, you know, if somebody was saying yesterday that it was 9/11, they saw 9/11 twice yesterday. But I figured if I lived 2 hours before them, I would be 7/11, and I could get a Slurpee. I actually live 3 hours ahead of them, so I couldn't get a Slurpee. But anyway, that was a joke. But bum, boom. Okay. So anyway, I think that I have some takeaways from the return. And if you haven't watched the return, I really want to encourage you to go to the return, thereturn.org, not return.org, because that site is available for purchase, and you could purchase that site, return.org, and it probably cost you $10,000, but you can get it. And but it's thereturn.org, and you can watch the return. I can't recommend enough that you watch thereturn.org. It was Jonathan Kahn, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and many, many, many Christian leaders, evangelists, pastors, missionaries, and Messianic rabbis and Christians and Jews together in Washington, D.C. There had to be, looked like from my estimates, Phil, I would say based on just my crowd estimates from being in this ministry business for a long time, I'd say 80 to 100,000 people out there, maybe a little more than that. Maybe by the end of the day there was more than 100, you know. It just kept growing. But there was a lot of people. Definitely in the high tens of thousands, and I really felt that God is going to show us grace and mercy, I think God is going to respond to what happened yesterday in Washington, D.C. He's going to respond to it, but our time is short. We don't have a long time. You know, I want the takeaway is that Josiah was the last righteous king of Israel before judgment came. Judgment's already been decreed on America. If anything, what Jonathan Kahn accomplished yesterday was to delay judgment, you know, for a certain period of time. You know, we might have a few more years. And I have been saying for the last 4 years, since 9 months before Trump was elected, that we would have 7 to 8 years of grace, and that was 4 years ago, that we would have about 7 to 8 years of grace and left in this country, and so it seems to be working out that way, the way things are going, and another takeaway that I had from another takeaway that I had from yesterday was I noticed that there was a theme of Jew and Gentile that Jonathan kept bringing out, the unity of Jew and Gentile, the importance of the unity between Jew and Christian, how critical that the power of God. He actually even said that the church lacked power because it didn't have a connection to its roots, to its Jewish roots. And really, to have a connection to your Jewish roots isn't knowing Jewish stuff. It's not wearing prayer shawls. It's not knowing about prayer shawls. It's not blowing shofars. Having a connection to your Jewish roots is having a connection first to the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and number two, to his people. And Isaiah said it very nicely. He said, "Let not the stranger, the foreigner, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, 'The Lord's people will surely separate me, will not accept me.'" He said that in Isaiah 56. He said, let not me be cut off from God's people. You know, let not the eunuch who has joined himself, or the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Well, in Isaiah's day, those were the Jewish people. Amen. So, to the Gentile who joined himself to the Lord, the key is that joining together with Jewish people. And that is what is, that's what made the return so powerful. And about 17, 18 years ago, a South African pastor came to a leadership meeting that I was attending, full of rabbis, and this South African Christian pastor, he was a black man, he got up and he said, "You Jewish people, you rabbis, you have to take the lead one day." He says, it's time for you to take the lead prophetically, he said. "It's time for you to take the lead." Now, Jonathan was famous back then, but it was way before the Harbinger. This was about 18, 19 years ago. And Jonathan had a congregation with 1,500 people, and he had a radio show called Two Nice Jewish Boys that went around the country in syndication. And he was very well known. He was a big leader in the Messianic world, but he wasn't the famous, I don't know if you know this, The Harbinger is one of the top four selling books in all of Christian history. The Harbinger is one of the top four selling books in all of Christianity. I don't know if... Could somebody get me a two-ball screwball out there? Would somebody run out? And I'd love one. Haven't had one in years. But anyway, I think you're looking at a two-ball screwball right up here. But what I want to say is that I noticed that Jonathan progressively, as the day went on, he revealed his Jewishness. And I'm not sure, many Christians read his books and they know that he's a prophet. Some would doubt that. Some don't believe in prophets, but I think he is. I think he's a real Old Testament type prophet. Not the kind that reads your mail. Not a word of knowledge prophet. He's a prophet that reads the world's mail. That tells you what's going to happen to the world, I know Jonathan, so I noticed as I watched, just in the big picture, always look to the big picture, that there were a lot of Christian pastors talking at the return yesterday, but then I noticed that he gradually became more Jewish. He started putting on his prayer shawl, revealing his Jewishness, He started putting on his prayer shawl. He started saying blessings in Hebrew as the day went on. And then he had Jewish worship leaders come out. And really what I saw was a call to Messianic Judaism. I saw a call not only to unity. I don't think he was trying to convert Christians to become Messianic Jews. I think he was calling for unity. But I think on another hand, he was saying, without words, he was saying, "Hey, look, if you like me, you can come to a Messianic synagogue where people wear these prayer shawls, and blow shofars and wear yarmulkes and stuff, and feel safe." I've gone to the White House. I've gone to the White House inaugural prayer breakfast. I've gone to Congress and spoke. He has, not him, not me. He has. And he's transcended all categories. Even President Trump sent a message yesterday, which I don't have in writing, but if somebody can pull it up, I'd be glad to read the president's words to Jonathan Cahn yesterday. The president of the United States acknowledging a Messianic Jew. When did you ever hear that? You know, that's the first time in history that the president of the United States wrote a letter to Jonathan Cahn and to the leaders of this convocation. And so I noticed as the day progressed, I saw that I was one of the rabbis invited to be on stage, one of those seven guys. I was one that was invited to be up there, but I couldn't make it. And that's okay. I'm all right with it. I have peace with it that I was here. You know, I know I was supposed to be here, you know. But I was honored to be invited to be one of those seven guys. Maybe they would have had eight guys. I don't know. I knew two of them. They were like two witnesses to me. The two guys that I knew, Shmuel Wolkenfeld and Jim Appel. I was blessed to see them up there. These are old friends of mine. And of course, Paul Wilbur's been on this stage, and Marty Goetz has been on this stage. So we've had some great ministry here. Some really wonderful times, haven't we, Deborah? Amen. He said, who was there? Oh, really? I didn't see her. She was up there? Oh, wow. I missed that part, but praise God. Okay. We've had Mindy Seta here and Ralph. All right. Well, we're going to get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do we need to do a sound check?
We should be fine.
Well, why don't we just kind of, you sound check us as we go, but I'm going to pray and we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service, this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement. Lord, we thank you that it's a picture of heavenly things. It's not the real thing, but it is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, Lord. We thank you that it's a picture of the things in heaven. That it gives us these holidays, these fall feasts, are your prophetic time of judgment on the world, Lord. These I've always said that, and the rabbis have always taught that. The rabbis for centuries and centuries have taught that Rosh Hashanah was the beginning of judgment last week, and Yom Kippur is sort of like the end of judgment, and it's kind of like I likened it to communion. Communion is a picture of what the Lord did for us on the cross. These holidays are a picture of the end times, but they don't give us the whole picture. I mean, you can't take a piece of bread and drink a cup of wine and really understand what Yeshua was going to do on the cross. But when after he did it, you can look back to that piece of bread and that cup of wine and say, oh, now I get it. And that's what's going to be with these holidays. You're going to look back on these holidays and say, now I get it. So, Lord, bless our service. Show us your grace and your mercy. Pour out your spirit on us. Bind the enemy and have your way. And guide Miss Dawn. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to start with the Messianic Kol Nidre.
Kol Nidre Vesare Vechenaye Vekunaye Vechinoye Vesinoye Veshuva. Din dana dishta bana Udahodiya kana Udiya sana
I'll stand and we'll turn to page 73 in our books. Did everyone get a siddur?
A siddur is a prayer book. It's the red one.
Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's hallowed us by your word and instructed us to kindle the light of the day of atonement. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who kept us alive and sustained us and privileged us to reach this season. And the underlying motives of Kol Nidre prayer is a sincere longing for a clear conscience, release from feelings of guilt, and the recognition of the sacredness of the pledged word, and the desire to be absolved from vows which rightly could not be carried out or which would make for estrangement or rancor, still have significance for us today. This was also done for the sake of families left behind by those who were martyred. So let's all say at the bottom of 73, all vows, oaths, and pledges which we may be forced to take between this Yom Kippur and the next, of
these we repent
and
these
we renounce.
Let them
be
all be
nullified
and
voided, and
let
us
be
absolved
and
released.
Let
such
personal
vows, pledges,
and
oaths
be considered
neither
vows
nor pledges
nor oaths. Amen.
Hallelujah. And we're going to sing a song, and then we'll have the Shema. So this is Hashivenu, and it's a traditional song. We're just going to sing the first page of it.
Hashivenu, 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 Adonai Elecha Nashuva.
Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old.
And you may recognize, for those who went to the return, it was Shabbat Shuvah, and you see in the words of Hashivenu, Vena Shuvah, restore us that we may return, renew our days as of old. That's from Lamentations 5:21. What's next, Ms. Dahl?
Shema.
Okay. What page?
15. Turn to page 15.
Okay. Please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, v'chol levavcha uv'chol nafshecha, uv'chol me'odecha, v'hayu ha-divarim ha-eile, asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta baham, v'shivdecha b'vetecha, uv'lechtecha v'aderech, uv'shachpecha, uv'kumecha, ukishartam, al mezuzot beitecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is eternal. And we can all say together, let us love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your life, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to page 77 for the Amidah. And Rabbi, you can, if you want to, just choose which paragraphs you want for that one.
Okay. Okay.
We'll start out with four.
Okay.
And then we'll turn. Is everybody at page 77? I don't want to lose people.
So we'll go from four on page 77, then we'll turn to 79, and we'll read our God and God of our Father. So we'll start in the middle of page 77, and we'll skip to page 79, okay? You chose us for your service from among all peoples, loving us and delighting in us. You exalted us above all nations by hallowing us through your commandments. You drew us near, O our King, and called us by your great and holy name. Top of 79. Our God and God of our fathers, remember us and accept us as you remember our fathers, Jerusalem, your holy city, all your people of the house of Israel, and especially Messiah, the son of David, through whom you bring deliverance and well-being, grace, faithful love and mercy, life and peace on this day of atonement. Remember us, O Lord, our God, for our good, and consider us for life a blessing.
According to your promise of salvation and mercy, spare us and be gracious to us. Have compassion on us and deliver us, for we look to you, for you are a gracious and merciful God and King.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And let's go to Ashamnu, page 82. And
so as we go to the Ashamnu, and we're going to sing it, let's see, where is it, the bottom there? Oh, there it is, in the middle. Okay, so as we go to the Ashamnu, let me just speak a moment about this. The whole concept of this three feasts in the fall deals with realizing that we are sinners, and that's a big part of you can't deal with sin if you don't realize that you have sin. Amen. That's the first part in dealing with sin and cleansing, and is realizing that you have sin. That's a revelation. For some people, sin is a revelation. For most people, you know, sin is a revelation. And then once you realize that you've sinned against God and you love God, then you want to turn from that sin. You don't want to hurt God. It's like hurting a loved one, you know, someone you care about. You don't want to hurt them, so you want to turn from that sin. And that's what it means, shuvah, or the word in Hebrew is actually teshuvah. And it means to do a 180. If you're sinning, do a 180 and go back the other direction. Amen. Turn back from your sin. Stop doing it and go back. And I always tell people, keep a short list. Okay. And so Rosh Hashanah is an awakening to our sin. And then we move on through 10 days of awe, which we talked about yesterday, being prophetically, it's a time of repentance and dealing with your sins. But it's also, as I said yesterday, the days of awe are God's. Remember, God told us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Moses is our example for those of us upon whom the end of days have come. So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says that Moses is our example for those of us upon whom the end of the world has come. And so what are the 10 days represent but the 10 plagues? And so we looked at 7 of those plagues yesterday. We recounted 7 plagues from Revelation 15 and 16. And I asked you today as a homework assignment to give me the first 3 plagues, if anyone can. You don't have to do it right now, but you know, I asked you to think about, well, if those are the last 7 plagues, the bowl judgments, what are the first 3 plagues? You know, because we talked about frogs, we talked about in Revelation, we talked about blood, the water turning to blood, we talked about darkness, another one of the plagues. They're very similar to Exodus. Not exact, but extremely similar to the plagues of Exodus. And that's the neat thing about God is he doesn't rewrite the book. He recycles the book. Amen. He doesn't rewrite it. He recycles it, and then he adds a little spice to it. Amen. You know, it's like making a bowl of chili and then a pot of chili and then putting in some new spices. Not that I've ever done that, Donna. But anyway, all right, let's go on. So we're going to sing the Ashamnu, which is where we confess our sins, because this is the day when Jews consider that if you haven't dealt with your sin, it's your last chance. And so I'm going to sing it, and then we'll read it in English, okay? What I'd like you to do is repeat after me. When I sing it, a word, you would sing it after me. Let's do a, what do you call that?
Well, I'm going to repeat it after him, and you just kind of follow me. Since you probably can't read Hebrew, just say it the best you can. Sing it the best you can. So, Rabbi, go ahead.
Okay. Ashamnu,
Ashamnu,
Bagadnu,
Bagadnu,
Gazalnu,
Gazalnu,
Dibarnu Dofi,
Dibarnu Dofi.
Again, this is in the middle of page 83.
Going.
Hevinu,
Hevinu, Vahirshanu,
Zadnu,
Zadnu,
Hamasnu,
Hamasnu,
Tafalnu Sheker,
Tafalnu Sheker,
Yatsnura.
Yatsnura.
Keys of Nu.
Keys of Nu.
Latsnu.
Latsnu.
Maradnu.
Maradnu.
Niatsnu.
Miatsnu.
Sararnu.
Sararnu.
Avinu.
Avinu.
Ashanu.
Ashanu.
Sararnu.
Sararnu.
Kishinu Oref.
Kishunu Oref.
Rashanu.
Rashanu.
Shichatnu.
Shichatnu.
Tavnu.
Tavnu.
Tainu.
Tainu.
Titanu.
Titanu.
Sarnu.
Sarnu.
Amen. Let's read it in English. Would you like to?
All right. On the left page there, 83. Everybody, Joshua, do you need a book? And Gary, is there a book? Are there books there? Are we missing some? No, no, no. That's a Shabbat.
The red one, the red books.
That's the wrong one, Diane. Somebody's going to...
Not the purple book, the red book.
There's more back here. I've got more below the ark.
Okay, what's next?
All right, so on 83, we are guilty of arrogance, blasphemy, corruption, and dereliction, evil counsel, frivolity, guile, hypocrisy, and insolence, jealousy, levity, mendacity, nefariousness, obstinacy, profanity, querulousness, rebelliousness, slander and transgression, unrighteousness, villainy, wrongdoing, and zealotry. We have turned aside from your commandments and your good instructions, and it has not profited us, but we are just concerning all that has come upon us, for you have done truly, but we have dealt wickedly. Hallelujah. And as I said, we have more books below the ark in the little... Diane, if you want to get just a couple more. We're going to continue with Al-Khayt on page 83. And as we go through these things, I want to ask you to just examine yourselves. It's a time of self-examination. We need to all examine ourselves. God expects us not only to recognize and confess sins that have been committed, but also sins that have been omitted. So things of omission as well as sins of commission. And that's where all these lists, and in the bulletin I've listed some things. And during this season, if you want to turn to that page that's in your bulletin and really just ask the Lord, where do I need to come before you, God, and where do I need to ask your forgiveness? And these will open up and release good things in our life. Amen? It'll untie the fetters. So we're going to continue with Al-Khayt, and we have we will continue, and during we've got a list of sins, and then there will be a liturgy in between the paragraph of sins that Rabbi will sing. Okay, so we'll start here together. May it be your will, Lord of our God. This is bottom of 83. May it be your will, Lord of God and God of our fathers, to forgive all our sins, to pardon
all our iniquities,
and to cleanse us from all our sins. For the sin we committed in your sight, forcibly or willingly,
for the sin we committed against you with hard-heartedness,
for the sin we committed in your sight without intention, for the sin we committed against you by idle talk. This is page 85. For the sin we committed in your sight by lustful actions,
for sin we committed against you by offensive speech,
for the sin we committed in your sight by oppressing others,
and for the sin we committed by contempt for parents or teachers,
for the sin we committed in your sight by lewd association,
and for the sin we committed against you by insincere confession,
for the sin we committed in your sight by violence,
and for the sin we committed against you by defaming your name. Forgive us all sins, O God of forgiveness, and cleanse us. And I'm going to sing that. Me'al kulam Elohai slichot Slach lanu mechalanu Kaper lanu Ya'al kulam Elohai slichot Zlach lanu mechalanu Zlach lanu mechalanu Kaper lanu.
For the sin we committed in your sight by fraud and deception, for the sin we committed against you by bribery, for the sin we committed in your sight by mocking, for the sin we committed against you by slander, for the sin we committed in your sight by usury and interest, and for the sin we committed against you by pride, for the sin we committed in your sight by our manner of speech, and for the sin we committed against you by wanton glances, for the sin we committed in your sight by arrogance, and for the sin we committed against you by scornful defiance. Forgive all our sins, O God of forgiveness, and cleanse us.
Me'al kulam Elohai slichot Slach lanu mechalanu Kaper lanu. Me'al kulam Elohai slichot Slach lanu mechalanu Slach lanu mechalanu Kaper lanu.
For the sin we committed in your sight by shirking responsibility, and for the sin we committed against you by passing judgment, for the sin we committed in your sight by plotting against others, and for the sin we committed against you by gross selfishness, for the sin we committed in your sight by foolishness, and for the sin we committed against you by being stubborn, for the sin we committed in your sight by running to do evil, and for the sin we committed against you by talebearing, for the sin we committed in your sight by swearing falsely, and for the sin we committed against you by groundless hatred, for the sin we committed in your sight by breach of trust, and for the sin we committed against you by a confused heart. Forgive all our sins, O God of forgiveness, and cleanse us.
Mechalanu Kaper lanu Me'al kulam Elohai slichot Slach lanu mechalanu Slach lanu mechalanu
Page 87. for the sins requiring a burnt offering, and for the sins requiring a sin offering, for the sins requiring varying offerings, and for the sins requiring guilt offerings, for the sins requiring corporal punishment, and for the sins requiring 40 lashes, for the sins requiring premature death, and for the sins requiring excommunication and childlessness. Forgive us all these sins, for we read of our Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our sins was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In the past, God provided atonement for us through the sacrificial system. So we read according to Leviticus 16:15-16. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, to do with that blood as he did with the blood of bull, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement because of their transgressions with respect to all their sins. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have given you the blood on the altar as an atonement for you, because it is the blood by reason of life offered up that makes atonement. Now he provides that atonement through Yeshua, our Messiah, as he explains it to us in Hebrews 9:13-14. The blood of goats and bulls and goats, and ashes of the heifer sprinkled on the unclean, sanctified them so that they were ceremonially clean. How much more then will the blood of Messiah, who through our eternal Ruach Hashem offered himself unspotted to God, cleanse your consciousness from worthless deeds, that we may serve the living God? But when this priest had offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. Amen. No, I can't get it plugged in. Okay. Hallelujah. We have a hope.
Amen. I'm sorry to interrupt you, Don. You finished what you were going to say. I was just going to say, if somebody would lock the door downstairs for security reasons, I'd appreciate it. Downstairs. Not this one, the downstairs one. Thank you, Diane.
Hallelujah. We have a hope in the Lord. Amen. Though our sins be cover us, he will make us white as snow. Avinu Malkeinu.
Avinu.
Avinu Malkeinu.
Maker of all things.
Maker of all things.
Ruling o'er the
works
of
your hands.
Loved us so.
You loved us so.
You sent your Son.
You sent your Son
to take our sin
and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Avinu.
You loved us so. You sent your Son.
You sent your Son
to take our sin and
shame.
Our Father in heaven,
holy
is
your
name. do some little worship. So just as you think about those things, just come to him. Come to him in the spirit.
Redemption now has come. Glory to his name. Holy, holy is the name. Holy is the Lamb for sinners slain. By him the deed was done. Redemption now has come. Yours bore my sickness, you carried my sins, O Son of Man, and why are we not like sheep, following our own ways, yet on your back my sins were laid. Redemption now has come. Glory to his name. Messiah, you love me. You gave your life for me. Your blood an offering. Now my sins are whiter than snow, washed in your blood. Guilty I stood, but now I'm free. Everybody sing. Oh,
holy, holy is the name.
Holy is the Lamb for sinners slain. By him the deed was done. Redemption now has come. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Lord of all, I bow down at your feet. All to you, Lord, I give all of me. My soul longs to
Veil is Lord of glory, we lift our voice and sing to you, our King. Worthy, you alone are worthy. We lift our voice and sing to you, our King. Voices aloud,
come to sing it out.
Nobody like you, nobody like you. And with our voices aloud, we come to sing it out. Nobody like you, nobody like you. Oh, holy is the Lord of glory.
Sing it.
We lift our voice and sing to you, our King. Worthy, you alone are worthy. We lift our voice and sing to you, our King. And with our voices aloud, we come to sing it out. Nobody like you. Andum lava. Oh, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
myself in the sight
humble myself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord,
and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up.
How I praise you, praise you, Lord, you're the rock of my salvation. You I praise from shore to shore in all your creation. Let it ring from mountain tops, and let my voice proclaim the tender mercies of my Lord. Yeshua is His name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Messiah of Israel,
He, restorer of our nation,
hope of David, now we see, bringing us salvation. Root of Jesse, Lion of Judah, Judge of Israel, now we praise you for your joy and love that never fails. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. 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 Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
He will live. You up higher and higher, and He will lift you up, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Hallelujah. Come me ori. Hallelujah.
Come me ori.
Keep a ore. Book vold Adonai lights around.
Come me ori.
Keep a ore. Book vold Adonai lights around. Come me ori, ki bare, ukvod Adonai lights around. Come me ori, ki bare, ukvod Adonai lights around. Come me ori, ki bare, ukvod Adonai lights around. Come me ore, keep a ore, ukvod Adonai lights around. Come me ore, keep a ore, ukvod Adonai lights around. Come me ore, keep a ore, ukvod Adonai lights around. Rise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon thee. Rise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon thee.
Rise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon thee. Rise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon thee. Oh, darkness will cover all of the nations, and all who fall on their lands. But on you will shine the Lord, and upon you his glory will be seen. Oh, kameori, kipa ore, ukvod anonaya laiksara. Kameore, kipa ore, ukvod anonaya laiksara. Kameore, kipa ore. Ukvod Adonaya laiksara, kumi ori kipa ore. Ukvod Adonaya laiksara.
Hallelujah! Glory! Let's hear
Hallelujah.
That show. We're not supposed to blow the shofar yet, but
it's okay.
Do it.
It's okay.
All right, blow it if you want. Go for it.
Blow the shofar.
I don't have Bashana.
What's that?
I don't have
I'm not playing it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Done, but we're tuned for the next time. This one, I'm running out of strings.
You want one?
I'm all strung out.
You want one more?
All right. Praise the Lord. Did the Lord bless you? I was blessed, man. I love to worship the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I felt a real anointing tonight, worshiping the Lord. So we're gonna receive our offering tonight for Yom Kippur, and we have some visitors tonight, and we've already welcomed most of our folks, my brother is sitting right in front of me, and I haven't seen you in like 2 years. Hey, how are you? Your name is, I know you, like, we've gone back 20 years, but tell me your name. No, please. Steve. Steve and your wife is? Huh? Hasselroth. Steve Hasselroth, that's right. Yeah. Steve, I've been through chemotherapy and so much stuff that I can't remember my own name half the time, but forgive me. But I just want to welcome you. And there's Gary Levin back there, who's wearing my beard on his head. I can say that because he's my Jewish brother. And you're letting it go. You're letting it grow, and I'm letting it grow too, right? I like that. I like that. I like that look on you. I like that. I don't know if you like this look on me, but I don't know why I'm growing a beard, but I'm just kind of letting it go, you know? I used to have a full beard when I first came here. Then I trimmed it, you know. Now I'm just letting it go. Okay, we're going to take up our offering for the ministry, for the work that we do. If you're blessed by this ministry and by we've been here for 21 years, so obviously the Lord sees something in us that he wants to keep around. We are the mega messianic congregation of Bristol, Virginia. Yeah, we are. We are the mega messianic congregation of Bristol, Virginia, and possibly Bristol, Tennessee. But anyway, we're the only messianic congregation in the whole within 120 miles of here, authentic messianic Jewish congregation. I think God's kept us around because He wants an authentic Jewish presence in this region. You know, it's when you start, and this is what happened with the church in the early church. When they kicked the Jews out, they kind of lost that flavor. You know, we talked about flavoring that chili earlier. They kind of lost the seasoning. They lost the recipe in the early church, and they went off in different directions. Amen? And so when you bring a Jew to town who's grown up on it, in it, and I've been celebrating this holiday for 50 years, and, you know, we didn't do everything exactly to the letter. We follow the Spirit. But we did a lot of stuff that you would experience in a synagogue tonight. You know, a lot of the songs we sang are things that you would, you know, Asham Nu, Ah, God Nu. You'd hear that in the synagogue, you know. Other things that what Don opened with, Kol Nidre, you know, they sing that in the synagogue. So, you know, these are things that you likely won't hear in a lot of other groups that are doing the Jewish thing, you know what I'm saying? So we bring a measure of authenticity to the region. And if that blesses you you know, I think unity is the most important thing, unity between Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Christian. I think unity between Jew and Christian is the key thing. As I said earlier, so we're going to take up our offering tonight. And if you'd like to give and bless this ministry, yeah, you can give to For Zion's Sake. You can give online. We have PayPal and at our website, forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org. You can give the old-fashioned way, or there's folks at home that want to give. There's a donate button there on the website that you can give, and we really appreciate it. We're not a large ministry, and we've gone through a lot of trials. We just paid $20,000+ to rebuild our fellowship hall, and we've had our eighth or ninth flood in 8 years, and last year we spent $15,000, and so it's just been really challenging for us to keep that fellowship hall dry. But you know what I did this year? I put a drain inside the building. I had guys come in with jackhammers, and they went around the room, and they jackhammered a drain all around the wall on the inside and put a French drain with pipes and stones, covered it up, and then we tore down the walls. We hid the drain behind the walls. And then we put in 3 sump pumps. Not 1, not 2, 3 sump pumps. We are finished with floods. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. We are finished. No more floods.
Amen.
Amen. Because God said that was what the rainbow's for. And we got a house 2 doors down with a rainbow flag out front. So that means no more floods, right? Amen. Isn't that what the rainbow flag means? No more floods. I see that rainbow flag all over town, and I'm like, wow, no more floods. Every time I see one, I say, praise God. You know, I'm thinking of starting a business, and I make that rainbow flag, and I'm going to just write on it, Noah, and just put it up for sale, you know. Some people can buy a rainbow flag that say Noah, you know. And I'm also going to put another one. I'm going to make a T-shirt that says, Smelly Walmart Shopper. Would you buy that one? I'd wear that one. And then I'm going to make another T-shirt. I've got all these ideas. Anybody want to go into business with me? I've got another one. Jewish Wives Matter. Jewish Wives Matter. That's going to be I have this idea for a T-shirt. Amen.
Yes, they do.
Yes, they do. So I'm coming up with all these great ideas. So if anyone wants to go into business with me making, you know, these kinds of bumper stickers and T-shirts, just let me know. Let me know. We're going to take up our offering. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity for humor. And we thank you for the chance to give. I know from my own experience that you can't outgive God, and he just blesses us when we give for the right reasons. So, Lord, bless the givers and bless the gifts 100-fold tonight. Bless those who are tithing. Bless them for being obedient to you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for whatever comes in this offering for the ministry of For Zion's Sake Ministries. In Yeshua's name, and we bind the strong man. Amen. God bless you as you give.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. Have I loved you with an everlasting love? Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. From generation to generation has my love flowed to your children. From generation to generation does my favor rest on you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. Have I loved you with an everlasting love? Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. From generation to generation has my spirit hoarded all your land. From generation to generation have I put my name in Jerusalem. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. Have I loved you with an everlasting love? Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. If the moon and stars, they ever cease to shine, if the heavens fall crashing, crashing, crashing to the ground, only then will my love for you fail. Have I loved you with an everlasting love? Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you.
Written by Miss Dawn Bell. Captain Dawn. With me the Bible that was given to me when I turned 13 years old. It was at my bar mitzvah, and it was one of the gifts that the synagogue gave me, the rabbi gave me, they handed me at my bar mitzvah. And my son's going to be bar mitzvah this month, and next month in October he's going to be bar mitzvah, and everybody here is welcome to come. We'd love to have you at his bar mitzvah. So this was a bar mitzvah. It has my name on it. It's a Jewish Bible. And in it, I've got the last letter that my mother ever wrote to me before she passed away. And I have a picture of my grandfather, who was a very tall, you can see, he's an extremely tall, handsome man who came to America in 1911 from Poland. And he was a lumberjack and a dairy farmer. He had 50 lumberjacks working under him, and he was a big, strong man, and didn't lift weights or anything like that, but he lifted tree trunks. And he reminds me kind of a Wendell. Wendell's the other strongest man that I've ever seen in who doesn't lift weights is Wendell. He's probably the strongest man I've ever met, just raw strength. Wendell's a stonemason. He picks up rocks, and he's a mighty man. He bit my ear off one day, but we won't talk about that. Are we on Facebook now? Is it on? It's on. Hi, Facebook. Shalom, everybody. You got to hear about Wendell biting my ear off. But I have a message for you tonight, and this is my grandfather, Jacob Bell, and this is this really cool picture that I inherited. And I keep it in my Bible, just certain little treasures. There's little Joey when he was 10 years old. And it's summer camp. And so the reason I brought this Bible tonight is so that I could read from it for Jewish people listening, so that they'll know that this Jewish Publication Society Bible that I got at my bar mitzvah is not a Christian Bible. It's a Jewish Bible. So when you hear the words of it, you can go back to your Jewish Bible from your bar mitzvah and know that I'm not reading out of some foreign Bible that's been tampered with, that this is a Jewish Bible. And I did that intentionally for any Jewish friends watching tonight, and I hope you will watch and stay with us as I talk about Yom Kippur and I talk about the Book of Life and you know, we're taught as Jews, and we're taught that the Book of Life is opened on Rosh Hashanah, which is last week, 10 days ago was Rosh Hashanah. We're taught the Book of Life is opened on Rosh Hashanah, and that it's closed on Yom Kippur, tomorrow night at sundown. And we say in Hebrew, Barosh Hashanah yichatevun v'yom som kippur yichatemun. On Rosh Hashanah, it is written. On Yom Kippur, it is sealed. On Rosh Hashanah, it is written. On Yom Kippur, it is sealed. Amen? And there's somebody visiting, too, Chandler Ahn. I haven't seen her in a while. Welcome, Chan. Let's all give Chan a round of applause. Hallelujah. She slipped by me there in the front. So the rabbis teach that all the books are opened on Rosh Hashanah. And if you want to learn about this holiday, and I'm not going to get into the Moedim and the calendar and all that, but this is, I'll just say very briefly, if you want to learn a little bit, know where this holiday comes from. It comes from Leviticus chapter 23, and it's a very simple commandment. It says right here in verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, which means a solemn assembly, and it also means a rehearsal, okay, for you. And you shall humble your souls. You shall humble your souls. Now, rabbis took that to mean that you would fast, you would deny yourself pleasure. So if you drink coffee, you wouldn't drink coffee. If you smoke, you'd stop smoking. If you ate chocolate, you wouldn't eat chocolate. Generally, it means fasting. And so people fast traditionally for 24 hours, starting now, tonight, and then tomorrow night we break the fast. And we're getting together, I think, at 5 or 5:30. Tomorrow night we're going to have a break fast service. It'll be a brief service, worship, and then we'll blow the great shofar at the end. It's called the Nila service, the closing of the gates, and we're gonna then we'll go out and fellowship, and we'll break the fast probably at Cracker Barrel or something, or one of our favorite restaurants that we go to. So we'll figure that out later. But anyway, so it says on the 10th day of the 7th month, shall be a holy convocation for you. Well, now, some of you might be thinking, well, why aren't you doing it in July? It's the seventh month. July is the seventh month. Well, that's because God has a different calendar than we do. God has a biblical calendar. And some call it the Jewish calendar. Some call it the biblical calendar. And we bought these. These are new ones we got from Israel with art paintings from an artist, an Israeli Messianic Jewish artist who has painted all these holy places. And it gives you the biblical dates. So one of the dates, for example, in Genesis, I use this example. It says somewhere in Genesis 6 through 9 that when Noah's Ark landed, I believe it was the 17th day of the seventh month. That's this month. 17th day was the day that Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. Now, that's, I think, October 5th is the 17th day of the seventh month, biblically. So you can know when Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. You can know that the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1. You can know that he came to visit her in the sixth month, which is called Elul, and it's not June. It actually falls in August or September. Is when the sixth month on the biblical calendar usually falls. So we just came out of the sixth month. Remember, we're only on the 10th day. It's almost October, and we're only on the 10th day right now of the biblical calendar. So that means Elul, the sixth month, was half of September or more, was part of the sixth month. So the angel Gabriel visited Mary in the sixth month. So that's the only date we have to correspond to the birth of the Messiah. So that's my biggest proof that he was born on Cinco de Mayo, which is my birthday. And if you think about it, that you count September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, 9 months. And he would have been born in the spring. If the angel visited her in the sixth month and she very shortly became conceived of the Holy Spirit, a child in her womb. Okay, so is it definite? I don't know. We just know one thing. It isn't December 25th. So if you'd like to know, learn about God's calendar and God's seasons, it's very important. If you want to understand the Bible, it's important that you understand God's calendar. So we have bought these, and when you buy these, you're supporting, this is called the Galilee Calendar Company in Tiberias, Israel, and you're supporting believers, Jewish and non-Jewish believers in Israel when you purchase these, and they're beautiful calendars. They have teaching in them. They have both the Western calendar and our calendar and the Hebrew, the biblical calendar, and they make great gifts. So we just got a stack of about 50 of these. So I encourage you to pick one up. They're $20. If you want one by mail, my wife says add $250 for mailing. But they're $20 for a calendar. Amazing that you can get a calendar for 16 months for $20 from Israel. From Israel, not from Peoria. Amen. Amen. All right. So we have. So anyway, God has a calendar. So and Leviticus 23:27 on exactly the 10th day, and that's tonight, is the beginning. Remember, the Bible says that it was evening and it was morning the first day. It was evening and it was morning the second day. It was evening and it was morning the third day, and so God. The biblical day starts at sundown, not at midnight. And God's calendar, his year, is 360 days, not 365 days. And not only that, God's calendar is a lunar calendar. Now, the original, the Julian calendar, which predated the calendar we use now, which is called the Gregorian calendar, I guess named after Pope Gregory, the Julian calendar, named after probably Julius Caesar, was a solar calendar. But then the Gregorian calendar is a is a lunar calendar. And because of that, that's why Easter and Passover so often fall close to each other. That's why, you know, so many years the two holidays fall, many holidays, you know, there's a synchronicity between the two, you know, between the two calendars, is because they're lunar calendars. Now, how do the Jews make up for the 5 days that they don't? They add a month every when they get through. You know, every 6 years or so, every I don't know how many, 6 times 5 is 30. So every 6 years they add a month, give or take. Every 6 or so years, and it's called Adar. There's Adar 1 and Adar 2. So when they get behind after 5 or 6 years, they add a month and call it Adar 2. Adar 2. So that they add a 13th month to the calendar, and that's what keeps it synchronized with the Western calendar. Okay, so what does God tell us to do on this day? It says, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day. So God's telling us a couple things here. Well, let me just finish and then I'll say that. You shall not do any work on this same day. That person will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening until evening you shall keep your Sabbath. Again, okay, so that's it. So God tells us gives us just a few instructions on this day. He says, make it a Sabbath. I'll destroy you if you don't keep it. If you don't humble your souls, I will destroy you from among your people. If that were still true, this room would be very full right now. If people knew that and that was true, we'd have an awful lot of people. We'd have people out in the streets watching on video outside. You know, we'd have screens out there. Amen. But because of grace, and my message is a message of grace tonight, because of grace, God doesn't destroy us for not, because of the cross, God no longer destroys his people for not obeying the commandment. But like all curses and blessings in the Bible, the blessings still stand. The blessings still stand, but the curses are gone. Amen? So when God says, I will bless you for doing this, for example, I will bless you, you know, for doing certain things, keeping the Sabbath holy or whatever, you know, but for tithing, he says he'll bless you, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too big to contain, and he'll rebuke the devourer. I believe he'll still do that. He'll still bless you if we obey his blessings. But if we, when we don't, when we fall short, which we all do, amen, we all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? And as I said yesterday, you know, I liken it to this. You know, I did a series on the bride a few years ago, and I really enjoyed that series. And I talked about how when we get saved, it's as though we all get a white robe, a brand new white robe from the Lord, an invisible, it's a spiritual white robe. But he knows we're going to mess up. Amen? And, you know, how many of you, when you wear a white shirt, you put on a crisp, I'm wearing a pink shirt tonight, but that's close enough. When you wear a crisp white shirt or white jacket or white pants, and you go out for the day, and you come home, and there's that coffee stain, you know, a little splash of spaghetti sauce or gravy, butter, whatever it is that just kind of splashes onto your clothing, right? Maybe it rains and you stepped in a mud puddle and then you get these black spots on your leg. You know what I'm talking about. And so as we our white robes get tarnished and soiled after a while of walking with the Lord. So how do we, what's God's dry cleaner is repentance, the cross. When we go to the cross, he cleanses us. We confess our sins, and as I always say, keep a short list. Paul says, Yeshua is coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. A bride without spot. That means, you know, now they have these wonderful tools I've discovered, the Clorox pen. How many of you have white clothes? I mean, I didn't used to wear white clothes for a long time until the Clorox pen came out, except white shirts. But I mean, the Clorox pen. How many of you have discovered it? Raise your hand if you've discovered the Clorox pen. Is it awesome or what? It really is awesome. You can take any piece of clothing, and you can just take that Clorox pen and just zap that little spot, throw it in the laundry with the rest of your laundry, not worry about your colors or your stripes being changed. It's not enough bleach to affect them, but it does take out the stain. It's a wonderful tool. I highly recommend it. And Tide has a pretty good stain removing thing too. There's so many stain removers out there. It's great. So, you know, you can wear clothes that you would never... I used to love to wear white when I was a kid. I think white was in back in the 70s. In the early 80s, white was a big thing. But, you know, I could never keep it clean, you know. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. And thank you for this message. In the name of Yeshua, just anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. What you have from your word. Make me a vessel, Lord. Anoint me. Empty me of Joe. And help us to receive truth from your word and bind the enemy, Lord. Bind the enemy. Let us go forth transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So that's basically, we read Leviticus 23:26. So if you want to learn about the feast, I recommend you read Leviticus 23. I recommend you read Leviticus 16, Numbers 28. You'll learn about Yom Kippur, what they did. You'll learn about the scapegoat, the two goats. One was burned, one was sent out into, if it's hot in here, how many of you are hot? Raise your hand. One hottie. anybody else hot? We have two hotties. All right, we don't. Okay, so we'll just leave it alone. Okay, just use that fan, Diane. All right, so essentially, you know, you'll learn about the scapegoat and how a goat was sent out into the wilderness and never came back. Or if it did, it would be killed as a sin offering for Israel. And one goat was killed and burned and sacrificed. You'll learn about that the only one day a year, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement. He could sprinkle the blood, you know, with his thumb, you know, he'd do this kind of thing with his blood. He'd dip his fingers in the blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And he would burn incense. They would push incense into the Holy of Holies and burn the fire, the smoke of the incense, so that he couldn't see God, because God was on the mercy seat. And so to see God meant you would die, and he could die. And so in order that he wouldn't die, they would tie a string or a cord to his ankle so that if he did die, by perchance, he saw God's face, because the Bible says anyone who sees God's face will die. And so they would tie a cord to his ankle, and if he died inside the Holy of Holies while he was sprinkling the blood of the, I don't know if it's the bull or the goat, I can't remember, but he was sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat to make atonement, then they would pull his body out. They would, you know, that's still, because nobody was going in there to get it. I'm telling you that much. Nobody. I don't care how strong they were. Nobody was going in there to get that guy out of there. So it was just too bad, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, so there's a lot of things to learn about this holiday, and I'm not going to teach them to you tonight. I'm going to focus on Isaac. What's the name of this message? Help me out, somebody back there, Carol. Finding mercy and grace on the Day of Atonement. What if the books didn't shut? Amen. All right, thank you. It was a long title, that's why. Finding mercy and grace on the Day of Atonement. This is not a day when a lot of people find mercy, but there's a great book here written by Rabbi Barney Kasdan called God's Appointed Times, and we may have a few copies that you can get from us, but it's a good book to read if you want to learn about the feast. I recommend it. So anyway, it's finding grace and mercy on the Day of Atonement. So the rabbis teach us, and I find it very interesting, and there's no coincidences with God. Don't you find it interesting that Ruth Bader Ginsburg died on Rosh Hashanah? The rabbis teach us that Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of judgment. The ancient sages referred to Rosh Hashanah as Yom Din or Yom Hadin, the day of judgment. And the rabbis taught that essentially these three holidays the last three holidays on the biblical calendar, excuse me, I just need some water or a cough drop. There's a cough drop, I got one. Okay. The rabbis teach us that the last three holidays are dealing with the end times, they're dealing with judgment, and to die on Rosh Hashanah is not a blessing. To die on the day when you're trying to get your name in the book of life for the coming year, when you have 10 days to repent of your sins and live, you're trying to get life. The whole goal of these holidays to the Jewish people is to earn life, to earn a place in the book of life for the coming year. They believe that so that your name will be inscribed, they say this, may your name be inscribed in the book of life in the coming year. That's a common greeting or blessing by Jewish people on this holiday. May your name be inscribed in the book of life for the coming year. Now, they've shortened it in greetings cards to say, may your name be inscribed. But is our name really inscribed in the book of life? Because we do, a lot of Jewish people on this holiday give money to charities. They give a lot of money, and a lot of hospital wings and university medical centers are built. A lot of colleges are donated, colleges of engineering and business and medicine, colleges of nursing, museums, wings are built and by wealthy Jewish people who donate very large sums of money on this day. They don't give the money, they just take a card and they peel back an amount that they're going to give. It's a pledge. And they don't actually give the money on this day. They just peel back a pledge and then they give it later. So, that's giving. Giving is one way. But another way that the rabbis tell us we can become righteous is to keep the 613 mitzvot or commandments that the rabbis say. I haven't actually, I got to be confessed. I haven't actually counted all the 613 positive and negative commandments. I just take them at their word that somebody did it for me. That somebody actually went through this book adding and subtracting, adding all the positive and negative commandments. The positive being, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. Amen? All right. So, they say that the book of life, turn to Daniel, please, chapter 7. We're going to focus on the book of life tonight. So turn to Daniel chapter 7, if you would. Now I'm going to show you when the last time the book of life, not only the book of life, there's several books. There's the book of all your deeds, of our deeds, my deeds, your deeds. There's a book of our deeds, of everything we've ever done. There's the book of everything we've ever said, of all our words. Everything we've ever said is recorded in a book. And then there's the book of life, which has everything, whether we're in the book of life means we're going to have not just life in the coming year, as Jews believe, but we're going to have eternal life. So that when your name is inscribed in the book of life, and I'm going to prove that to you, that the book of life is not opened on these holidays and closed. Here's the last time it was open. Let's read. Okay, I'm going to have a little cough drop here. Pray for my throat, please. my voice. I sang too much. But it'll go away. All right, so it says in verse 9, and I'm not going to talk about the beast, I'm just going to focus on the books. The Ancient of Days, verse 9 of Daniel 7, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were burning fire. The river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Everybody say that. The books were opened. The books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast. Now that horn is the Antichrist. We see him. Interestingly, he comes after the guy in the end times, in the next chapter, that little horn that's mouths off and spouts off there in Daniel 7. We see him again in Daniel 8 after the guy from the west, the leader, the ruler, whose military destroys Iran's military and military power, according to the angel Gabriel, in the very end of days. Now, why would it be necessary to destroy Iran's power, military, when you just... Okay, so a horn on a beast represents a military, because it's a weapon. It represents a king or a president, a leader, and it represents a government. Why would Iran need to be destroyed prophetically in the end of days? Why is Iran in hot water? Why did the president say last week, maybe within the last 10 days, why did he say, if Iran hits us, we will hit them 1,000 times harder? Why did the president say in a speech, Iran will not be permitted to have nuclear weapons? Kind of gave you the answer. What's the big deal about Iran? Why are Arab countries, which former Secretary of State, Senator and Massachusetts Senator John Kerry said to the Brookings Institution, you can look me up on this, he said to the Brookings Institution, I believe it was in 2017, that President Trump would never make peace with Middle Eastern, in the Middle East, with other countries, until he makes peace with the Palestinians. But that didn't come true. President Trump has made peace with countries and is making more peace with countries in the Middle East without making peace with the Palestinians, which is ticking off the Palestinians. They're shooting rockets into Israel. You know. But why are these Arab countries making peace with their sworn enemy, Israel? Can anybody just toss out a quick one-sentence response or one-word response? Iran's nuclear threat. exactly. It's Iran's nuclear threat, and that's what they're terrified of. They're terrified. Iran, I heard the other day on the news that Iran is within, that this year will be the year that Iran achieves nuclear military power. That this will be the year that they accomplish. They've got the ICBMs. They've got the satellites going in up and around the world to guidance systems. They've got the ICBMs. Now they have to figure out how to build a warhead that fits on the end of an ICBM. And then they'll become a nuclear power like North Korea. And why can't we let that happen? Why is it even more dangerous for Iran than it is for North Korea to have a nuclear weapon? Because they want to eliminate Israel. That's right. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 31:35, as long as there's a sun by day and a moon and stars by night, Wendell, as long as the seas roar, there will always be an Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 says, I will destroy all nations, says the Lord, but I will not destroy you completely, Jacob, though you will not go unpunished. Starting, if you start reading in Jeremiah 30, verse 10, it tells you that the only nation that will not be completely destroyed, and every nation where a Jew has set foot will be destroyed. It says it. Every nation where God has scattered the Jewish people, in Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Read the chapter. It'll tell you. And this is one of those countries, because I'm standing here, and Gary's here, and Anthony's here, and my sons are here. So you got some Jews in the room. It's not that we don't like America. It's just that God says wherever he scattered the Jews, he's going to destroy those nations. So Iran wants to destroy Israel. So did Goliath. So did Goliath. So God had to destroy Goliath, didn't he? Do you realize if God didn't destroy Goliath, none of us would be here tonight? If David didn't destroy Goliath, none of us would be here. There would have been no Jesus of Nazareth. There would have been no Israel. There would have been only the Philistines. Amen? There would have been only the Philistines. They would have ruled whatever Philistia or whatever they called their country. And the Jews would have been subjected to slavery and probably not allowed to keep their religion if they even lived at all, because these were barbarians. So stopping Goliath saved Israel. And that's one of the many times in the Bible when there are several times in the Bible. The Hanukkah story is another story where the Maccabees defeated Antiochus Epiphanes. If they had not succeeded in defeating Antiochus, he was trying to destroy Judaism. He had banned the Bible, the Torah. He had banned Judaism. He had banned the Sabbath. He had banned circumcision. Jews were to assimilate into Greek culture, Hellenism. And there would have been, again, there would have been no little town of Bethlehem, no Joseph and Mary, no Nazareth, Anna and the prophetess, or Simeon, the old man who saw the Messiah. There would have been no Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. There would have been, that wouldn't have happened. But God raised up a deliverer. We have a song. We say, who can retell the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age a hero or sage came to our aid. Hark, in days of yore in Israel's ancient land, brave Maccabeus led the faithful band, and now all Israel must as one arise, redeemed today through Yeshua's sacrifice. Hallelujah. There's always been a deliverer in every age. Every age, even now, there's going to be a deliverer, a Jewish deliverer, who will stop. Now, when Harry Truman intended to vote against Israeli statehood in 1947, but he grew up, his best friend was a Jew, and he grew up in Independence, what state was that? Missouri, Independence, Missouri. And Harry Truman was a haberdasher, and his best friend growing up in high school and working in the haberdashery was a Jewish guy. And this Jewish guy had some influence, and he, maybe because he knew the president, he knew Chaim Weizmann, one of the early leaders of the Jewish resistance and the formation of the State of Israel. And he brought Chaim Weizmann and Harry Truman together and some other leaders of the time period back in the 1940s. And they convinced Harry Truman to vote for statehood for Israel. And I believe because of that vote, Israel has statehood today. Now, because Harry Truman was surrounded by Jewish people and Jewish friends, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was an anti-Semite and no friend of the Jews. When the Jews came here on a boat, he turned them away. He wouldn't let them land in the United States. But Harry Truman was a friend. Donald Trump is a friend of Israel. Donald Trump is doing everything he can to bless Israel. He's made peace. He's helping Israel against its enemies. And unfortunately, many Jews are self-hating, and they think that Donald Trump is an evil man. But, you know, and if you think that and you're watching me tonight, it's okay. You think that. Believe what you want to believe. Wait till I get to my Jewish Bible, okay? Wait till I get to my Jewish Bible, because I want you to see what's in your Bible. I want you to know, okay? And you can read Daniel 7. I'll start, when I start, I'll read in Jeremiah about, you can, if you're Jewish, go to your Bible and go to your Jewish Bible and go to Jeremiah 36, 37, around there, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, okay? But for right now, and you can look in Daniel 7 in your Jewish Bible. So we saw this horn. So the court sat in verse 10, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn, that's the Antichrist, was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So how do we know that Donald Trump isn't the Antichrist because he's making peace in the Middle East? We know that because in Daniel 8, I believe he has to be the one from the West. It says it's a male, the goat, that destroys Iran's nuclear, doesn't say nuclear, but military, their horn. It destroys their government, and it destroys their leader. Okay? There are two leaders because there's two horns. I believe he's already destroyed one of them. His name's Qasem Soleimani. He was the biggest enemy of the United States, killing thousands of our soldiers through roadside bombs, maiming and wounding thousands of others. And since going back to the early 2000s, he's been doing that. He killed 250 Marines in the barracks in during Ronald Reagan's period of 1982. Soleimani has been in charge of what ancients would call Media, Medo-Persia. Media was Iraq, consisted of what we call today Iraq, Syria, southern Turkey, Lebanon, and Assyria, where the Kurds are, Kurdistan, and maybe some other areas around there. So that was Media, and so the man who has been in control, his name was Qasem Soleimani, and he was the head of the Revolutionary Brigade, I believe they call it, of the Iranian military, their most elite force. And he was the guy causing all the trouble for the U.S. military in the Middle East, in Syria and Lebanon and Iraq for the last, since 1982 at least, since the hostage crisis probably. He went in and, you know, started infiltrating, finding people of like mind, and he was a Shiite, and he got the Shiites. How did he get them on his side? He gave them arms, sold them arms, gave them arms, gave them what they needed to fight the Jews. Amen? He built Hezbollah and caused Lebanon, which was a beautiful Christian country at one time, mostly Christian country, into a Muslim, largely Muslim-controlled place that's being destroyed right now. It's being blown up and burned. And Lebanon is a beautiful country, and now it's being destroyed because of Hezbollah. Okay, so let's go on. So I kept looking, verse 11, the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, your dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed time, period of time. The Son of Man presented, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Of course, you and I know that that is Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. That's the Messiah of Israel, who comes in the clouds with power and great glory, as we read in Matthew 24. Okay, so now we've read that. We see the books were open. Now let's turn to Daniel 12. And I suggest you read Daniel 8 on your own. You'll see that little horn is the Antichrist. And if Trump is the goat that destroys, think about this. Who would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons if not Trump? Who will do it? Who has the chutzpah? Who has the gumption to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons? If we have to do it in the next year or two, Israel can't do it. They could do it with nuclear weapons. I know that much. I know that because I sat with an Israeli colonel, and he told me where I was, and I didn't know where I was when he told me, but he said, if you knew what was going on underneath you, he took me to a military base, an Air Force base, and he said, if you knew what was going on underneath you, and it wasn't Dimona, which everybody thinks Dimona, 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 Petra, 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 they're wrong. He said, if you knew what was going on underneath you, there's the power underneath you to just turn the Middle East to glass. That's what he said. Now, sand is what they use. They heat sand so hot that it turns to glass. Well, the Middle East has got a lot of sand. Okay? So that's what he said to us. Am I right? Am I telling it straight, Don? Powerful Israeli colonel told us that. I was shocked that he said that. You know, he gave that information to us as foreigners. But, and I probably shouldn't be saying it, but nobody knows who it is and or where. I don't even know where I was. Honestly, I don't. He drove us north, south, east, and west to get us to this Air Force base, and we got our heads so turned around. He said he was lost. I don't think he was lost. I think he intentionally drove us north, south, east, and west so we wouldn't know where we were when we went to this base. But the privilege was going to the base. Okay. So Daniel 8, read it, because the guy that knocks out Iran is not the little horn. He precedes the little horn. And that's why I don't think Donald Trump is the Antichrist. He may be setting up unintentionally peace in the Middle East that the Antichrist will take advantage of one day. But I don't think he is the Antichrist, for those who believe that and teach it. All right, let's go on to Daniel 12. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since time there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Everyone whose name is in the book of life will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. They will awake these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So every Jew must ask this question. Every serious Jewish person must ask the question, will I be one whose name is written in the book for everlasting life? Or will I be one who awakes to disgrace and everlasting contempt? I got to be honest, growing up before I knew Jesus, I didn't know if my name was in the book of life. I didn't know. Is my name in the book of life? I never knew. I hoped it was. Only after I accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, Jesus, then I knew my name was in the book of life, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Okay, let's go on. Verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So, that's the difference between the pew warmer and the person who goes out and wins souls. Those who lead the many to righteousness. In the Proverbs, it says, I forget the verse, I think it's verse 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, I have taught on how to win souls. I have taught you how to win souls in less than 2 minutes. Or even if you're good, I can teach you how to win a soul in less than a minute or less. I'm not boasting. I've seen it done. And I have done it. And I'm not here to talk about what I've done. I'm here to help you be successful and multiply what God wants you to do. Because I've won in the hundreds, maybe thousands of souls. And I know my reward is there. I know that there's treasure in heaven waiting me. I know it. My job isn't so much for me. I've done my job. I'm fighting cancer, and I've traveled the world. I've preached around the world. I've led people around to the Lord all over the world, in every country. I've cast out demons on Mount Carmel, in an Ethiopian Messianic synagogue on Mount Carmel. I've cast out demons. My Presbyterian mother-in-law was sitting there watching me, horrified that her son-in-law was casting out, a woman was manifesting and shouting, screaming, and foaming at the mouth as she started manifesting demons. And here I am, not expecting this, and I'm like, well, doing my training kicked in the name of Yeshua, come out of her. That's what I just kept saying, in the name of Yeshua, I command you to come out of this woman. I was shouting at the demon. Then she fell on the floor, convulsing and screaming, and I said to the elders, because I had a prayer line of 15 people, I said to the elders, please take over. I've done what I can do. Now you take over so I can pray for the rest of these people. It was quite a day. There were a lot of demons going around in that congregation. Anyway, moving along. So what does it mean, folks? And I want you to take this to heart. Verse 3 of Daniel 12. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book. Ooh, did you hear that? Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Daniel was the last one to see the book opened and the last one to see it closed. Amen? The prophet Daniel, who, by the way, the rabbis forbid Jews from reading. So if you are Jewish and you're watching or you're here, I highly recommend you read Daniel, because the rabbis don't want you to. And it's not good to be naughty when it comes to what your parents tell you. But when the rabbis tell you, and you're being naughty, don't read Daniel, I'm telling you, I absolve you. God absolves you from reading his word. It's not naughty to read the word of God. Amen. It's never naughty. It's never disrespectful or dishonoring to read something that the rabbis forbid you from reading, because they don't want you to know in Daniel 9, 26 and 27 that the Messiah came before the destruction of the second temple. And it says it, that the Messiah would be cut off before the destruction of the temple. And this is not the first temple, it's the second temple it's referring to. And he was cut off exactly in somewhere around 30 to 33 AD. And the temple was destroyed in 70 by the prince Titus, who was the son of the emperor Vespasian, the Roman Emperor Vespasian's son was Titus. He was the prince. And it says in Daniel 9, 26, 27, the prince who comes will destroy the temple, but the Messiah will be cut off before that. Now, when the temple was destroyed, how do we know why? Here, let me ask you a question. This is fun. How do we know that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the second temple? How can we know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, not even just because the word says it, how can we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Messiah, the Christ, had to come before the destruction of the second temple? Who can tell me? You want me to answer? All the genealogical records were kept, and by the way, Matthew, which opens up with a genealogy, was written before 70 AD. All the genealogies were kept in the temple in Israel. All the genealogies of Israel were kept at the temple, records, depository. Okay? The temple wasn't just a spiritual house, it was a house of, it was like a city hall, but it was a city hall for the nation. And so when the temple was burned, all the records of the genealogies were gone, but Matthew's genealogy lived on, and Luke's genealogy lived on, because they were written before. So Daniel tells us that the Messiah was born before the destruction of the second temple, and he died. And now that the temple's gone, we have no way of knowing who a Messiah would be. We can't prove a Messiah, if he came now, would have to prove his Davidic lineage. But who can do that? Who can prove their Davidic lineage? Who can prove that they are the heir to the throne of David? You might be able to prove they have found, you know, they can trace Levitical genes. They've done that. They found the gene for the Levites and maybe one or two other tribes. I don't know. The Manasseh, I believe, they've discovered. I'm not an expert on that, but I know they've discovered through genealogical testing some of the... I know they've discovered the Levitical gene. Okay? All right. They call it Levi's. I had to lighten it up. I'm sorry. No, seriously, nothing's a coincidence. Okay. Come on, take your shots. All right, let's go on. Well, seriously, they have discovered the Levitical gene. All right. So the book was closed in Daniel 12. It says, close the book, Daniel. Seal it up until the end of days. Verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and on the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So after the second half of the tribulation, I believe, all these events will be completed. Time and half a time. But as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel. You've learned enough today. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. So rabbis, Jewish friends watching from wherever you are, California, Sydney, London, Florida, Oklahoma, Tennessee, anywhere, Massachusetts, anywhere in the world who are watching tonight, the Book of Life was sealed in Daniel 12 back in 517, 515, 516, 518 BC was the last time the Book of Life was open. The next time it's going to be opened. A guy named John the Revelator sees it in the book of in the Apocalypse of John. The Apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation, is the next time that you will see. I'm not going to read the verse when the book of the books are open. I think it's in Revelation 20. Am I correct? Revelation 20. The books were opened, and the court was adjourned. Not adjourned. Court entered session, was in session, and the books were open. The books of life, the books of deeds, the books of words, all the books that there are that God has will be open. John saw that. So, but Daniel was the last one to see the book shut. So my Jewish friends and Christian friends who know about this holiday, the book of life was not opened on Rosh Hashanah. It's not closed on Yom Kippur. I'm sorry to inform you. It's not true. It's just a picture. It's a shadow. It's just an image. It's just trying to tell you a story of what's going to happen in the future, but it doesn't really tell you the whole picture. So the holiday, although it's valuable and it's teachable and it's worthy of celebrating, it does not tell you, it doesn't take you to the detail of the actual letter of the truth. And you need to know that as a Jewish person or an unbelieving person, that the book of life is not closed on this holiday. This is the good news, and I said I was going to give you a message of grace tonight. Let's just look at two or three more scriptures and we'll close. Isaiah 5. Now I'm going to look in my Jewish Bible here, read Isaiah 5, and then we'll go to Jeremiah. And Isaiah chapter 5. Now, if you're Jewish and you're watching, I encourage you to look up Messianic Jewish prophecies and go to them in your Jewish Bible from the Old Testament. Look up Messianic prophecy from the Old Testament. I encourage you to be naughty and read Messianic Jewish prophecies despite what your rabbi tells you, because your rabbis won't want you reading those prophecies. Mine didn't, and I read them, and I found the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. But don't take my word for it. Look up, Google Messianic Jewish prophecies and read them in your own Bible from the Old Testament. Okay, let's look. Isaiah 5. Let me sing of my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard. It was a very fruitful hill, and he digged it and cleared it of stones. This is the Jewish Bible, Jewish Publication Society, my Bar Mitzvah Bible. I'm reading. And planted it with choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also hewed out a vat therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now come, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the fence thereof, and it shall be trodden down. That's judgment. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor hoed, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Sounds like the garden in my backyard. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah the plant of his delight. And he looked for justice, but behold, violence. For righteousness he looked, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field. There will be no room, and ye be made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of truth, many houses shall be desolate, and great and fair, without inhabitant. For ten acres of land shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that tarry late into the night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the psaltery and the tabret and the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither have they considered the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity. Because they sinned against God, they were going into captivity, they were judged. For want of knowledge, and their honorable men, verse 13, are famished, and their multitude are parched with thirst. Therefore the netherworld hath enlarged her desire, and opened her mouth without measure. And down goeth their glory, and their tumult, and their uproar, and he that rejoiceth among them. And man is bowed down, and man is humbled, and the eyes of the lofty are humbled. But the Lord of hosts is exalted through justice, and God the Holy One is sanctified through righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed as in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones shall wanderers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart. They say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We see that today. Woe unto them that call evil good, verse 20, chapter 5, call evil good and good evil. The change that changed darkness into light and light into darkness, that changed bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty and drink, to drink wine. And I'm not seeing it. And as I looked up this verse, but I'm looking. Okay, here it is, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. He stretched forth his hands. But listen to this. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they will come swiftly and speedily. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, nor shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Will somebody look up the verse where the Lord stretches out his hand to his people, though they sin, that he stretches out his hand continually? That's what I'm looking for, and this isn't the verse. It's a good chapter on judgment of Israel, but I'm looking for the verse where the chapter where it says where God continually stretches out his hand. Would somebody Google that and let me know? Because it's in Isaiah, and basically what it says, and this chapter isn't it, and I apologize as I thought it was, as I was preparing. Yes, what? Isaiah 9:11. Okay, thank you, dear. Turn to Isaiah 9:11. No wonder there's 9:11. God was speaking to me last night. 9:11. I was like, what's 9:11? The Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west, and they devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Yet the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord doth cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and rush in one day. The elder and the man of rank, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies for the tail. For they that lead this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall he have compassion on their fatherless and widows. For every one is ungodly and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh wantonness. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In other words, God keeps saying, what he's saying to his people is, though you sin, though you're wicked, that's what I was looking for. Though you sin, though you're wicked, though you do terrible things, my hand is still stretched out to you. Take it. Come back to me. Return. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. Return back to me. Though I judge you, though I smash you, though I destroy, though you experience famine, though you experience drought, though you experience armies from other nations that destroy you, though your children die of starvation, and your little ones, and though you have baldness and sackcloth and ashes, still my hand is stretched out to you. Just take my hand and turn to me. Turn to me, and I will save you, says the Lord. And that is what I'm trying to get the message, is that tonight, is that this holiday, God's opportunity to return to him does not end on this day, just as we're taught that you have 24 hours to get your name in the book of life. No, you have more. You may, not all. Ruth Bader Ginsburg didn't. Her time ran out. So don't think you can play with God. Don't think that God is you know, is his mercy and his grace is what's the word I'm looking for? Infinite. It's not infinite. His mercy and his grace. There'll come a day when God will destroy you. And I've seen people in my congregation through the last 21 years I've been here. By the way, that's a long time. Not many leaders, and I don't know many pastors that are still pastoring that were here 21 years ago. Most have flipped. Most churches have flipped. But old Joe is still here. I'm still here. I'm still standing. Amen. I'm still standing. And a lot of churches have flipped. Very few pastors are still in their pulpits that were here 21 years ago when I came to town. I could name dozens that have left. You know, that have, I'm not criticizing them. They retired, they got old, whatever, they passed away. You know, I'm not judging them. I'm just saying it's a long time to be in the pulpit, 21 years. So anyway, let's go to Jeremiah, and I want to read just one or two last scriptures, and then I'm going to close it. So I want to show you God's mercy, that even though the book of life, that whole business, it's already shut. Your name's either in it or it's not. Whether you know this or not, your name is either in the book of life or it's not in the book of life. You understand that? And if the book of life is shut, God knows whether your name's in it or not. He doesn't need you to do something to get your name in the book. You understand that? He knows whether you're going to believe in him or not. He already knew it in Daniel's day. He knew it in Abraham's day. He knew it in Adam's day, whether you were going to accept him or not. He knew it before the foundation of the world, whether you would accept his son. From the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, God knew you would be in his book, or you would choose not to be. Or he would choose not to put you in it. Let's read Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 37. So Zedekiah, there was one last righteous king of Israel, and his name was Josiah. He was the last righteous king of Israel. And he was God's last ditch. And if those of you who went to the return know that Jonathan Kahn basically said yesterday, essentially summed up, we have just a few years. We're actually praying that God doesn't slam us now, but that he gives us a few more years because we're not ready. And that's what Jonathan Kahn, am I right, friends? Steve and Sharon, who were at the return yesterday, am I right in assessing that he was saying, God, that his cry and his cry with the people, and you were there, was, Lord, please forgive us, and give us more time, because we're not ready for the judgment that we know you're going to bring upon us, that Jonathan Cahn preached in the Harbinger and in his books 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, that the time for judgment has come. And Jonathan led this thing, this convocation yesterday, knowing this holiday was the time. It was Shabbat Shuvah, which he discovered. It was one of the mysteries he discovered. He didn't know it when he set the date, that it was Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of repentance, of returning. Shabbat Shuvah meant the Sabbath of returning. And he had the return on the Sabbath of return. He's kind of spooky, I'm telling you. I've been around him a lot. You know, Don and I used to, we go to conferences with rabbis and leaders, and we would live either above them or below them. We shared the same condo, and we had rooms above or beneath, and I got to know him, he's a spooky guy. But anyway, he's a prophet. He's a true prophet, and he's an Old Testament prophet. He's not one of these guys that puts his hand on your head and reads your mail and says, you know, you're going to have a wife in 6 months. You know, he's not one of those. He's not going to say, you know, God's going to heal your left toe. You know, he's not that kind of a word. That's a word of knowledge, you know. But he's a prophet in the truest sense of the word. And prophets aren't popular people when they take clay pots and they smash them on the stage. You know, that's scary stuff if you really think about it, because those shards of pottery represent you and me. And we're not in our complete state. We're broken. You know, so let's read in Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah was in prison. Now, it says here in verse 1, now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, resigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So Coniah was cursed. Now, if you read, I'm not going to go there, but in Matthew 1, if you read the genealogy, the line of Coniah was cursed, of Jeconiah. That was the last king of the line of David, and God said, because of his wickedness, there shall never be a man of your seed, of your loins, to sit on the throne of David, of Jeconiah, or Coniah, as he's referred to. There shall never be a man of your seed will ever sit, but yet one of your descendants will sit on the throne of David. That's a riddle. How can that be? If God cursed him, his seed, but yet said one of your descendants will sit on the throne, how could that be? Because he was the next in line. And if you read the genealogies, after Jeconiah's son was Shealtiel, and his son was Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah. But there was never a king. When you read Matthew 1, the last king was Jeconiah, the last real king. Zedekiah was a phony baloney. He wasn't sitting on the throne of David. But still, God had mercy. And Jeremiah kept coming to him and prophesying. And he would want to hear the prophecies. And then he would tell the guy bad news. And that guy would... Then he'd lock him up, or he'd have him beaten, and Jeremiah finally said, "Look, I don't want to tell you anything because you keep beating me and throwing me in a pit." So, verse 11, it says, "Now it happened when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem, because of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people." You see, Jeremiah bought property. God told him to, even though the siege by the Babylonians was right on them. So Babylonians were at the gate, and God said, "Go to Anatoth and buy this land from your cousin." Jeremiah bought the land, and he went to seal the deed and do the paperwork. You know, he went to meet the realtor and the lawyer, and in Anatoth, and he was accused. It says here, and it says Jeremiah verse 12 and or chapter 37, went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, was there. He arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are going over to the Chaldeans." He accused him of going over to the Babylonians. But Jeremiah said, "A lie! I am not going over to the Chaldeans." Yet he would not listen to him. So Urijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. The officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. Now King Zedekiah sent and took him out, and in his palace the king secretly asked him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king, "Zedekiah, in what way have I sinned against you or against your servants or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land?" Jeremiah said, "But now please listen, O my lord the king. Please let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there." Then King Zedekiah gave commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse, and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse. Now listen to this. Now Shephathiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malkijah, were speaking to the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, but by famine and pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live." Surrender to the Babylonians, he's saying, "and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will be certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death," Jeremiah, "inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malkijah, king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Can you imagine? But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. He will die. Right there he is because of the famine. There is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom, and took them worn out clothes and worn out rags, and let them down by ropes in the cistern to Jeremiah. So he saved Jeremiah. Okay, but let's go on. There's a point I'm trying to make here. Then Jeremiah, okay, so the king called Jeremiah. Verse 14, then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance. This is the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of those men who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire. You yourself will not escape from their hand. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey the Lord and what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and those women will say, your close friends have misled and overpowered you while your feet were sunk in the mire. Bottom line, what's going on here? Had Zedekiah repented and had he gone out to the king of Babylon and surrendered, had he done so, he would have, his eyes would not have been taken. The last thing he saw, because he didn't repent and he tried to escape the city, the last thing he saw were his two sons being put to death by the Babylonians at Riblah. They put his sons to death, and that was the last thing he watched. And then the king took his eyes out with burning rods. They burned his eyes. They took his eyes out. They blinded him. And he lived, but he didn't have the nice life Jeremiah promised him. He didn't have that, you know, the peaceful life, the good life that Jeremiah promised. His sons didn't live. You know, because he disobeyed. He wouldn't listen to the prophet, even to the very end. To the very end. What's my point? God kept stretching his hand out to this guy over and over and over again, giving him chance after chance. He was such a wicked man. And over, God kept reaching out and saying, please repent. Please turn back. Please humble yourself before me and watch me bless your socks off. Amen? I will bless you. I will turn back your enemies. I will do marvelous things in your days if you only turn and do what I say. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And he just wouldn't do it. Just wouldn't do it. Maybe it was predestined that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Obviously, seemed to be. He just couldn't do it. You know, God knew it. He wouldn't do it. But God kept giving him chances, and God keeps giving you chances. Everybody say, God keeps giving me chances. God keeps showing me mercy. Say it. God keeps showing, giving me grace. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. Amen? Grace is when God gives you good things that you don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. And we all deserve death because we're all wretched sinners. Amen? We're all wretched sinners. There is none, no, not one who is righteous. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, if you're watching tonight, if there's anybody in the house here tonight, let's bow your heads and let's pray together. If you would like to meet the Messiah tonight and you've been listening around the world, wherever you are on Facebook, God said he gave us his Son as the propitiation for our sins. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that he gave his Son to stand in our place. All those sacrifices, friends, were just a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. They were just a picture, a shadow of what he accomplished. All that those sacrifices, the olah, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, all those offerings and sacrifices, he fulfilled them all. He was the once and final atonement. He is our Day of Atonement. Yeshua is our Kippur, a Kippurah. He's our covering. He's our atonement. He is our sacrifice. He's the one who makes us righteous. And if you'll only believe, all you have to do, the work of God, of man, is to believe in the one he sent. If you will just put your faith in him and don't be a Zedekiah and not listen. Let's just bow our heads. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, this is all you got to do. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Lord, we shall be saved. Now, I've had people say to me, Rabbi Joe, I don't believe in sinners' prayers. And I suggest that those people haven't led many people to the Lord, because I've never met someone who didn't confess with their mouth that Jesus was Lord who was saved. Everyone I ever met that knew the Lord confessed it. Amen? And one way to confess it is to pray. So let's pray. If you want to meet the Messiah, just pray with me now. Let's bow our heads. If there's anyone here, just raise your hand. If you need to repent and come back to the Lord, or you need to be saved, raise your hand. Pray this prayer with me, friends. If you're home, wherever you are, listening tonight. Dear God, I've messed up. I've blown it. I've broken your laws. Heck, I don't even know all your laws. I don't pray three times a day. I don't read my Bible. I don't follow your word. I don't even know your word. But I know one thing. I've messed up, and I need a Savior. So, Lord, I ask that you forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Cleanse me with your blood. Wash me with the water of your Holy Spirit. Come into my heart and dwell inside me. Give me a new life, a better life. Give me the life that I've been searching for. Take away this emptiness in my heart. Take away this loneliness in my heart. And save me and put my name in your book of life forever and ever, not for one night or one day. Put it in your book of life forever, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight and you met the Messiah, please contact me. I have a gift for you. And email me. You have my website there. Contact me. Call us. Leave a message. If we don't answer, we'll be back in the office in a couple days. And we have a gift for you. If you met the Messiah, please contact us. Let us know. And we thank you. Friends, thank you for coming. I'm done with my part. Don, is there anything else that you wanted? But essentially, in conclusion, that's God is still reaching his hand out to us in spite of all that's going on with you know, the president, with politics, all the hate of the president, all the violence, all the burning of the cities, all the looting, all the murders going on out there, all the horrible things that people are committing, the atrocities, all the abortions and the death of the babies, and celebrating the death of newborn babies and babies that are about to be born. All of these things that God is still stretching out his hand saying, take my hand, take my hand. I'm still here. The sun, the day is, it's still daytime. Darkness hasn't overtaken yet. We still have a chance. Work while it's still daylight. And to you who have not won souls, you need to ask the Lord to help you win souls, because the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I know I've won souls, and I can teach you how to win souls, and I've tried to teach. I don't know if anyone's listened to me. Maybe some have. All you have to do, and I'll be glad to show you, and if anyone wants, if you sign up for me, I'll send you
something to help you lead people to the Lord in a minute or two. I want to tell you just this last story. I was in a Cracker Barrel. It was St. Patrick's Day. And I said to the waitress, "What country did St. Patrick come from?" And she said, "Ireland." And I said, "Nope. Guess again." She said, "I don't know." And I said, he was a Catholic monk from England that was sent to bring the gospel to Ireland. And he went to Ireland and preached the gospel, and they accepted Jesus because of him. I said, "Who do you think Jesus is?" And she says, "Well, I don't know." I said, "The Bible says he's the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine. Incredibly, he rose from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that?" And she said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, have you ever asked him into your heart to be your Savior?" And she said, "No." I said, "Well, is there any reason you shouldn't right now?" She said, "No." I said, "Okay, well, let's pray." So she closed her eyes, and we prayed together. There were three or four of us at my friends at the table, and she prayed with us what I just prayed. "Dear God, I've sinned. I've messed up. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart, Jesus, and cleanse me. Put my name in your book of life forever and ever in Jesus' name." And she started to cry. I said, "How do you feel?" She said, "Wonderful." I knew that was a real one right there, you know. Did it at Bonefish Grill in Florida with a waitress, you know, my wife was there. Remember that? About 5-6 years ago, Buzz and Linda, who are probably watching, they were there that night. I can teach you how to do that. You just have to focus on him. If you start talking about other stuff, you get off track. You got to focus on the gospel and on who he is. But I can teach you, and if you want me to send you how to do it, it's one page. I'll send it to you. Just fill out, pass the form around, and I'll be glad to mail it to you or email it to you, whatever you like. I know we have a sign-up sheet, and most of you are on our mailing list anyway, but I need to know that you want this, and I'll get it to you. This is not anything to get you on a mailing list or anything. This is I'm giving you something. Folks who are watching, if you want to be on my mailing list, go to my website, and if you want this, how to lead someone to the Lord, I'll send it to you too. Just ask me for it, okay? It's free. I'll send it to you. Just give me your email or your snail mail. I want you to be fruit bearers. I want you to shine like the brightest stars. That's my job. Amen? Somebody led the man who led Billy Graham to the Lord. I doubt the man who led the man who led Billy Graham to the Lord knows what he did. Amen? But he's got a reward in heaven that's bigger than he ever dreamed of. And you can too. You can too. You might lead the next big evangelist to the Lord. And, you know, Jewish knowledge is great stuff. But it's better to lead people to the Lord. Amen? And it's important to be in unity with Jews today. This is the time for us for the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile and the Messiah. Please stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and joy and shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, Chag Sameach, may you have an easy fast. I know you don't have to fast because you know the Lord, but if you want to identify with the Jewish people and support them and pray for them, this is a good time to fast. And if you're healthy enough to do it, I encourage you to do it. And pray for Israel. these 24 hours and pray for healing between the church and the Jews. Pray for the salvation of the Jewish people and pray for our president. And I also just want to say a prayer. My friend in Israel, Noam, is very sick with a blood infection and the doctors can't find a antibiotic. And those of you who know Noam and Deborah, Noam's very sick. He's in the hospital. So let's just say a prayer for him tonight. Dear Lord, and there's another woman in Israel. Her name is Carolyn, and her daughter had a diabetic coma. Her blood sugar was 800, and she's been in a diabetic coma for 24 hours. So we want to pray for Carolyn's daughter, and Carolyn had a stroke overnight because of it. She's had several strokes in the last few weeks, and so we just want to pray for them. I know there's many we could pray for, but these are very urgent. And I'm going to pray a prayer for my doggy because he's not eating anymore, and she's not eating anymore, and we love her, and she's been with us for 10 years. So, Father, I just want to lift up my friend Noam in Israel right now, and I want to pray, Lord, I thank you for his sweet spirit, his gentle spirit. I thank you for his strength as a tank commander. For the strength and the power of that man, and his, just you know, the presence, his substance, but Lord, he's in trouble right now. He's in despair, and his wife is in great despair, and her blood pressure was high today. Deborah, I pray you lower Deborah's blood pressure. I pray that you get him, that you heal him, that they find the antibiotic, but most of all, that you heal him of this infection. Take the infection from his body. It's not COVID. Whatever, this blood infection, take it from his body and heal our brother Noam. We love them. We want them to come back and minister again. They're precious people. And we just bless Deborah and Noam. Give her peace about her husband, Lord, and reassurance. Lower her blood pressure. She's had a heart attack before, and we just pray for Deborah that you calm her and give her health. Pray for Carolyn and her that you heal the stroke, the effects of the stroke she had after her daughter went into a diabetic coma. We just pray that you raise her daughter from this sick bed, that you wake her up from the coma, that she calls on you, Yeshua. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That someone goes to her and says, I don't even know her name. It says, child, call on the name of Yeshua and you will be saved. That someone reminds her to call on Yeshua in her coma, that she will be saved, and that Yeshua, that you will heal her and raise her up from her sickbed and restore her to health, Lord. I pray for all those with diabetes that you lower their blood sugar, heal their pancreases and their organs, and turn back this disease which devours organs and kills, and you know, is a killer disease. Lord, I pray that you restore all those, David and others, who are suffering, and Bill, who are suffering from diabetes, Lord. We just pray for their healing and your mercy upon them, that for long life and miraculous, lower their blood sugar, heal their organs and their pancreas, produce insulin in their bodies naturally. I pray, Lord, I pray. And you can all pray for anyone you think of that you need to pray for. Name them. Call their names out. Just pray with me as I'm praying. I pray for our little doggy S'mores, who's barely able to walk, and we love her, and she's not even eating. We just pray that she eats and that you would heal her miraculously. We pray. We pray for our sister Carolyn. Lord, we pray for her bones and her body, for her teeth. And we pray, Lord, for healing for Carolyn, Lord, that you restore her. Help her to know that her teeth and her heart are very close and that she needs to take that seriously and deal with it and not keep waiting and putting it off. And deal with her teeth, no matter what it means, that you will fix it. Regardless of the outcome, you will fix the problem, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that you deal. We pray for our president, Lord, that you bless him and his family. We pray, Lord,
that you would give him wisdom and insight regarding Israel, and strengthen him, help him, Lord, to lead our country. Lord, those who hate him are only destroying our own country. It's like self-hating. And so we just pray for him, Lord, because his success will mean our success. And we ask, Lord, that you bless our president and his family. Bless him and bless his staff. Bless the Congress and the Senate. Bless his enemies, Lord. Bless his enemies and turn them back to you, Lord. Turn them back to you, Lord. And bless his choice of a Supreme Court justice, and accomplish, if it's your will, put her on the court. We pray your will be done. We pray, Lord, for these years of grace and mercy that Jonathan Kahn declared. We receive the anointing of Jonathan Kahn imparted to us at the return. We receive it, and I just impart it to everyone in this room in the name of Yeshua, as a disciple of our brother and a friend, and one who was invited to be on that stage yesterday who couldn't go. I impart that anointing as Eldad and Medad, who couldn't go to the temple, to the tabernacle, the one who received the blessing. And in the name of Yeshua, may that anointing fall upon you. I pray in Yeshua's name, receive it in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom.